How we doing, guys? Good to see you today. Yes, there are a lot of papers in front of you, and so I'm going to have you grab one of each. There are three different handouts that are there. So two of them look very similar, so make sure that they say something different on them. But we're going to spend more time today in kind of a workshop fashion than you hearing me. You've heard enough sermons in your life, and if you're like me, I've heard a lot of sermons, and I don't really do all the things that I hear. So we're going to just go ahead and go straight to learning something new and trying to get something else done. For some of you, this will be an exercise. That'll be the first time. For others, you'll be an exercise. It'll be a second or third time that you've done. But Matthew chapter 28, if you have a Bible or a Bible app, Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, Jesus is heading after the resurrection, and it's the end of his time on earth. Now, I don't know about you, but I know that for the disciples, Jesus was the ultimate crutch for them while they were on earth. And if you think about it, I think for all of us as Christians, we long for that kind of a crutch. We long for that kind of a physical touch of somebody who would walk beside us, hang out with us, correct us when we're wrong in a loving way, help us, and then provide for us, and in the middle of providing for us, create a miracle every now and then where we know that this person is really who they say they are. And if you think about it, I mean, that's what Jesus did. He grabbed 12 guys and he said, guys, walk with me. And then imagine what that life was like every day. I mean, they would show up, and in one day, there's a dad that comes running down the road, and he's like, my daughter's dead. We got to do something about this. And Jesus walks in, and they come out, and everybody's crying because they're so excited. And the disciples are the front row seat of watching a little girl come back to life. Think about that. Anybody here ever seen a little girl come back to life after being dead several hours? So you're missing this. You're missing what these guys got. And then to imagine whenever a little boy shows up and he says, guess what? I'm going to give you my lunch. Got a couple of fish and some bread. Anybody want some lunch? And the disciples look at him and they say, gosh, you know, there's several thousand people here. How do we feed these folks? And Jesus is like, that's all we need right here. And I don't know about you, but I've fished before, and quite honestly, I've not fed my congregation from the things I've pulled out of the pond. And you haven't either. You see, there's an advantage to being right there in the game. You ever notice that? When you're right there, I mean, for instance, we've seen locally in our community in the last few months a couple of local teams win state championships. The Northwestern Lady Tigers, right? They won the state championship in basketball. And then in basketball, the Oak Hill Golden Eagles. And as a graduate of Oak Hill, I was so excited. And I was like, yes. And I'm listening to the game. I was like, oh, man. But you need to know this. As excited as I was, I wasn't on the court scoring baskets. I wasn't in the middle of that. And the reality is this. You've heard so many sermons from guys like me, and I have been guilty of giving you so many sermons of over and over again saying, go into the world, because Jesus said, make disciples. You go make disciples. And the problem is this. You want to make disciples, but you just don't know how. And part of the reason why we don't know how is because for you and I, we didn't get the physical proximity that the disciples got to be able to do this. And so because of it, what happens with a lot of churches, and I'm going to say that I'm a pastor of a church where we do this a lot, we've done this a lot, is that we have people in the course of a service, we feel the Holy Spirit moving, and we're like, who wants to accept Jesus today? And then people raise their hand, and in our church, we've seen over 70 people already this year raise their hand and say yes to Jesus for the very first time, and we're like, yes! And then we say to them, your next step should be to go from raising your hand to letting everyone know, and the public way to do that is really through baptism. And so once you sign up and get baptized with us, and we've seen half of that bunch, about 35 to 40, who've said yes to baptism. And then what happens is, if it happened to you, it's happened to me, is that when I came up out of the baptistry, the pastor said, "You have done an incredible job. We're so excited of what you did. The church was so excited that I got baptized." And then I didn't know what to do next except to fall in line with everybody else in the church, dress like everybody, act like everybody, you know, drink the same Kool-Aid everybody's drinking. But I didn't quite understand what it meant to make a disciple. And I would venture to say that some of you maybe fall into that same category. You've been a Christian for a long time, and when you hear somebody like me, and this is where the lesson is this week, if you've been reading in the book, the whole lesson's about making a disciple, taking somebody and saying, "Hey, would you be willing to walk with me and go in this journey of becoming more like Jesus as I become more like Jesus?" And the problem for most of us is that process may sound simple. It may sound like an easy process to do, but for most of us in the room, we've not even done it one time with another person. And so how do we do this kind of thing? And so what you have in front of you, and the reason why I give you a bunch of pieces of paper, you're going to spend some time today actually walking through these pieces of paper. I'm going to walk through them with you. And we're going to do this for a couple of reasons. Because the question is this. First off, most of us assume this idea that if I sit in a seat long enough at a church, or I sit in a place like this long enough, I am maturing. And part of that is because regardless of what you do in life, you still, some of you, look older than you did 10 years ago. And there's a reason for that, because whether you like it or not, you are getting older, right? And the same thing's true with me. But let me give you an example of this. I've got a doctor, and my doctor's always worried about three big things with me, okay? Number one, my doctor's scared to death that I'm in a high stressful job, and so my blood pressure is a little higher than the normal person's blood pressure, right? And secondly, my doctor is worried because I am not the average size of a man. I'm a little larger than most men. So the doctor is always asking questions of weight. And then the third thing that my doctor is asking, because of blood pressure and weight, is a question about blood sugar, right? And diabetes. Do you have diabetes? Are you getting diabetes? Those kind of things. Those are three questions. Every 3 months, I go sit down with my doctor, who's a member of my church, and this person loves me not only professionally, but personally, in such a way that they walk me through every 3 months and we make those three assessments. Those are three assessments that probably many of you in this room have had sometime in the last few years. Well, here's the thing. I walked into the doctor's office last week, and when I got there, I said hi to my doctor. They came out. I gave him a big hug, and they're like, "Oh, we're so glad you're here." And I'm like, "Yes, I'm excited." And then what do? They walk me straight to the scale, right? You know? And so I walk straight over the scale, and it's so nice. I mean, it's a brand new nurse, and the nurse is like, you know, "You step on this scale, right? There's the light scale, and then there's the big boy scale." And she's trying to be nice. You know, she's like, "Hey, this is the newer scale." You know, you're like, "No, that's the big boy scale. I get this. I understand that scale. It goes beep, 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 beep. This one, I get a register." So I step on the scale, and I'm down 7 pounds over the last 3 months. And so, you know, they're like, "Wow, this is good. This is good." And I'm like, "Woo, woo, woo, this is awesome. This is great." And so then I go in, and then they take me back to a room, and then they put this blood pressure cuff on me, right? And they check the blood pressure, and then the nurse looks at my stat from 3 months ago, and she said, "You know, how's your stress levels?" You know, and I, like all of you, lie. "Oh, I have no stress. I don't have any stress." You know, I mean, I have a 4-year-old, a 9-year-old, and a 10-year-old. And a wife and a church, you know, zero stress. I've got zero stress in my life, right? And they're like, "Well, you know, blood pressure's up just a little bit. You know, ooh, we want to watch that. We want to monitor that, you know." And "Did you take your blood pressure medicine?" "No, I didn't." "Okay, well, that's probably why it's up a little bit. Not a big deal." And then we go through the conversation, and then they want to check my A1C. That's your blood sugar piece. And I'm sitting there very confident because I've lost a little weight. I've worked out. I've walked to the mailbox now 2 times instead of 1, right? So I've had workouts that I didn't have before. Now let's take the A1C, and here's what happened to me. My A1C went up over 3 months ago. And this was cause for me to say, I'm not as healthy as I would like to be. Now, all of us in the room have probably been to a doctor and had some kind of a conversation for you to assess your health. So my question is this: why don't we do this in a church? Why don't we ever take time and say, spiritually, where are you? See, some of the reason why our churches oftentimes are led by individuals who have been there longer than everybody else is because that is our barometer for leadership. Well, you know what? If this guy endured 10 pastors and 40 years in this place, he ought to be a deacon. But the problem with that is this. Jesus said, go make disciples. And just because somebody comes and sits in a seat, and just because somebody enjoys what you're doing, and just because somebody sings the songs, and just because somebody drops something in the plate, and just because somebody acts the part and they show you that it looks like they've cleaned up, you and I both know that the person you are at church on Sunday is very different than the person you are in front of your wife and kids. And not necessarily in a negative way. I'm not trying to say, you know, we're all jerks at home and we're nice at church, but it is different. And I'm gonna confess to you, the same thing's true for me. 3 weeks ago, my family said, hey, Dad, we all want to go to church with you. And I said, oh, great. You know, well, I'm the pastor, so I got to be there early. So let's get there. You know, church starts at 9. I got to be there at 8:50, you know. And so, I mean, because sometimes church starts at 9. I show up at 9:15, and that's never good for the sound guy because they start yelling at me. And so I was like, okay, you know, we'll get there. So the kids, you know, they're getting ready. I've got one of my kids who she's got to be prettier than everybody else, right? And so you know how this works. And so here we are. I'm at home. I'm 15 minutes from the office. It's 8:35, and she has just started her routine of looking into the mirror, which is a 35-minute routine. And you have to say, she's 10. So this isn't a teenage thing yet where we're putting stuff on. It is just a, you know, you look nice. It's that 35 minutes every day. And we're in the car. And the next thing I know is that immediately I'm walking into the house. And here I am. And I'm like, hey, get in the car now. And she comes running out. She hops in the car. I've got a perfect 12-minute speech planned for her as we're driving there. And I'm like, kids, this is what happens. Blah, 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 blah. And we're just I'm just giving them everything I've got. And we go 12 minutes, and we pull into the church parking lot. And then a magical transformation happens with our family. The moment the doors open, we're all loving Jesus and each other all of a sudden. Has this happened to you? It's a different world than it is at home, isn't it? And I'm getting up, and I'm going to tell 2,000 people that weekend how to be an incredible dad. Right? See, here's the problem with this. We don't know what we don't know. So what's in front of you are two guides. And we're going to take time to walk through these today. And here's what I want us to do, because some of you in the room will have some resistance to this. And here's why. Because you've made assumptions, like I did about my health, that because I've done this, this, and this, I am a person of maturity, but you've never asked those against what does God's word have to say about maturity. And you've never taken a pause of those things. So here's what I'm going to do. If you've got two guides in front of you, there's one guide that says spiritual stage assessment. Grab a pen And if you're struggling reading these, that's okay. Have somebody help you beside and read it with you. That's fine too. This is all good. And here's what I want us to do before we take this first spiritual stage assessment quiz, okay? Put your name on the front so we know it's you. You're not handing this in to me. This is you and God. This is between you and God. But here's what I want you to do, okay? I'm going to give you an opportunity to answer 8 questions, and you're going to get this, and please hear me, some things to know about this. Number one, this is not an all-inclusive list. I'm not trying to give you some all-inclusive list and those kind of things. But number two, here's the thing. When we discover in a moment the spiritual stage that you may find yourself, and Scripture talks about spiritual stages. Paul talks to Timothy about the difference between an athlete and a farmer. And as he describes the difference between an athlete and a farmer and a soldier, and he uses those 3 analogies, the reality was to the people who were sitting there hearing it, they recognized the different components that each of those 3 different people brought. Paul would tell us, again, that we shouldn't hang out on spiritual milk. You guys remember sermons preached on this stuff. But the problem for you and I is this. We never knew what spiritual meat was. And so were we stuck in milk or meat? And it's probably because we've never made an honest assessment. So here's what I want you to do. Take this spiritual stage assessment. Open it up. You put your name on the front. Open it up. I know that for some of you, this is a tough exercise, but I would love for you to try to do this. And here's what I want you to do. I've given you 8 questions or 8 thoughts here, okay? And in these thoughts, what I want you to do is you circle of the 5 responses the best response that is you. You can either circle it or just at the bottom write your answer. So you'll say, my relationship with Jesus, and then you're going to, which one best represents you? I don't think Jesus is the only way. I've accepted Jesus, but I have a lot of questions. I've seen the difference that Jesus has made in my life, my relationship with Jesus expressed in lots of areas in my life. My faith in Jesus has grown, so as a burden to help others grow. One of those 5 things is probably best describes you. Write down the number underneath there. So my answer, is your answer a number 2? Is it a number 3, a number 4, a number 5, or a number 1? Okay? And then go to the next question and do that exact same thing. I'm going to give you here just about 7 or 8 minutes to walk through this and to write the number that is most associated with you. Now, let me remind you, nobody else will see this piece of paper but you, okay? So I want you to be 100% honest with yourself. So nobody else is going to see this but you. We're going to pull your piece of paper up and say, hey, everybody, look at Rick Parsons' piece of paper, okay? So just do your own piece of paper. Grab some water. Thank you very much. Appreciate it. I think there's plenty for everybody. I brought a bunch of, I killed a lot of trees for this one. I'm going to look around when I start to see people who seem like that they're a little bit done, then I will move on before we pause and discuss what we just wrote down. Now, you go ahead and keep working on it. I see some faces that have already peered up, and that's good. But I want you to keep working on it. And we'll walk through what we're revealing here in just a moment, okay? But as we do that, let me pause here for a moment and say a couple of things. Some of you in the room, there are different responses to what we are in the process of doing, and I recognize that. For some of you, you're resistant to these kind of things. And it's probably, I would assume, that if we knew you well enough, you're resistant at the doctor whenever they say, hey, you ought to go for tests, and you're like, ah, I feel fine. That's okay. For some of us, that's a personality issue, and that's fine. But I've learned something as we've gone through and filled out probably somewhere around 2, 3, maybe as many as 4,000 of these things. There's some things that have started to emerge. The things that have began to emerge in this is, for some of us, our reluctance is because spiritually you know that your relationship with Christ is currently at a dead end. And you know it. You don't need to take a test to tell you that. And it's okay. Because oftentimes when people fall into that, there are reasons why we fall into that. It isn't just laziness. It isn't just, you know what, I tried this and it didn't work, or those kind of things. For some of you, and here's what I've learned, for some of us who struggle with this test, one of our biggest struggles is because we may be spiritually stuck. And you know if you are. If you've been sitting in a church and you've been sitting there for a season, meaning several months or even years, and honestly, you're asking yourself in the back of your mind, why am I here and what is it that this even provides for me? There's probably something in you that is stuck. The second thing I've learned about people who are stuck is that oftentimes the reason that we're stuck is because there may be something else that is replacing that which God wants to replace in us. For instance, let me be honest with you here. For years, I struggled with pornography. Man, I was one of those guys that whenever the internet would come on, I'm looking for a place to find something that I shouldn't be looking for. And the issue for me was, I was stuck in my relationship with God, and part of the reason I was stuck in my relationship with God is I was replacing God with sex in the course of my life. And some of us are stuck in some ways. And it may not just be an addiction, it may be in something that happened. Maybe you prayed diligently that God would heal your aunt, and she died. And you're stuck because right now, anger's your issue. You're just angry with God. You don't want to admit it because nobody should be angry with God. If I'm angry with God, he might strike me down. Believe me, he won't. But you're stuck in that case. For others of you, you stepped out and did something in faith, and that something you did in faith didn't come back in a way that you thought that it would. And because of it, you're now going, whoa, 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 maybe I missed something here. I'm missing everything. I had a conversation with a guy who lives here in our community who's a small business owner, tremendous guy. His business is taking off in some incredibly successful ways. Some of you in the room have hired him for his services. And here's the deal. This guy spent 2 years overseas in Africa doing missions for the sake of his life and felt God's call on his life for 2 solid years. And then at the end of those 2 years, he packed up, moved back to Kokomo, opened up a business. And the conversation I had with him over lunch a few months ago was simply this: I don't see God anywhere these days. Now, this is a guy who less than 6 years ago was on the mission field in Africa. He is spiritually stuck. And so many of us in the room may find ourselves spiritually stuck. And so understand that if you're having resistance to this test or the next one that we take, there's some reasons behind that. And those reasons aren't just because you're lazy, you don't like me, you think that it's stupid, whatever kind of things. And the third thing that I want you to know about it is this. This test is not the end all tests of all tests. Please understand, I'm not trying to give you something and say this is as clear as the Bible, but the problem is this. Most of us in the room read a Bible, and we read a Bible from today's American culture, and we may not understand that the Bible was written in the first century in a place called Jerusalem, or in Judea, or Judea, the outermost parts of the world at that time, but it was a first century writing. And for most of us, because we didn't live in the first century, we didn't know the political issues that were happening. We didn't know those things. God still uses it, but we may not understand the dynamic nature of what was written by these men and women of God, because it is incredibly life-changing when you begin to go back and put yourself into the very culture they were in and see the very things that God did in those cultures. It's amazing. Because you have to understand, the church started at Pentecost, correct? Acts chapter 2. Here's the amazing thing. The reason that the church started at Acts chapter 2 is that thousands of people gathered in Jerusalem, not to find Jesus Christ, but to say, we are proud to be Jews. And we are here to celebrate our Jewish heritage, not to hear a message from Peter. And if you look at chapter 2, Acts chapter 2, and the message that Peter preaches, it is a condemnation of the thoughts and idealism that Judaism had for hundreds upon hundreds of years. Whenever Peter stood up to preach, thousands of people would have sat in the crowd, and they would have sat there, and it would have, to most of them, been something short of just somebody coming up and saying, communism is real, and we're so glad that communism exists here today. That's what it would have felt like for a lot of those people. Now you know, in Acts chapter 2, verse 37, the scripture says, the people were cut to the heart. Because this guy just changed their world. And so for us, as we do this, this is just a tool, okay? Now open it up. We're just going to look at it real quickly. You're going to make this own assessment. Some of you in the room are mathematicians. So you're going to take all of those numbers, and you're going to divide it by 8, and you're going to have your own number, right? God bless you there, okay? God gave me 10 fingers and didn't want me to count beyond this, right? So if the numbers are higher than this, we're not getting there. So for the rest of you, here's what I want you to do. Open this up and look at what your greatest number is. Is it number 1, number 2, number 3, number 4, or number 5? How many number 1s did you have? How many number 2s did you have? How many number 3s did you have? How many number 4s did you have? More than likely, you're going to see somewhat of a pattern where you had more number 2s than you had number 3s. Okay, now, you've done that. Look at the back of your piece of paper, and here's what I'm going to have you to do. If you look at the very back of the piece of paper, you're looking for the place that you can check mark a box. If your number was a number 1, if your number was a number 1, then what I want you to do is I want you to check off the box pre-Christian. If your number was number 2, check off the box infant. If your number was number 3, check off the box child. If your number was number 4, check off the box young adult. And if your number was number 5, check off the box parent. Okay? Now again, this is between you and God. This is nobody else. I'm not trying to look at your box, try to figure those things out. For some of you, right now, you're angry with me because your number wasn't as high as you wanted it to be. That's okay. You answered these honestly. Because here's the deal, okay? Why is it that in our churches, we are so interested in everybody being a 5, and when you're not a 5, and you're a 3, and know that you should be a 5, you're so frustrated and angry with that. Because listen to me, very clearly, everybody, all eyes right here, focus. If your number is 2 or higher, we will see you in eternity. Hear me? So because of the fact that the number is not what you want it to be, my A1C number is not what I want it to be. But the point is this, I can do things to affect my A1C number in the same way you can do things as a Christian to affect the number that's in front of you. And so I want you to understand, this is the idea of understanding growing up in Jesus Christ. Because God doesn't want you to be a 2 your whole life. God doesn't want you to be a 3 your whole life. And one problem most of us have with discipleship is this. If you are a 2 and your number is 2 in front of you and you're seeing that, the problem is when somebody, if I say to you, will you disciple someone? The first thing you're saying to me is, man, I don't know what to do or how to do it because you are figuring out Christianity yourself. And that's okay. So whatever your number is, yay, you have a number. If your number is 1, then please talk to me afterwards because I want to introduce you to the most incredible journey you'll ever be on from the most incredible man of God that ever lived. And so if your number is 1, which I doubt anybody in this room would be a 1, but maybe it was, I'd love to talk to you further about that, okay? Now, you have a number in front of you. The question now for you, and you can look down and I'm not going to go through the paper there. You can read that later. You've got that information. Here's the thing. If I were to just give you a number, just like my doctor gave me an A1C number, I could walk out of the office like I have many times and said, you know what? Whoop-de-snoop. Okay? If my A1C is a 50, whoop-de-snoop. I don't know what that means. If it's a 4, I don't know what that means. And most of us in the room, when we go see doctors, that's what happens. They tell us your A1C is a 7, and that's really good for you. And you go, okay, I'm a 7. Maybe someday I'll be an 8, right? Because you always want to go north. And then someday when you go to your doctor and say, I'm a 15, they look at you and say, and you're still alive, right? See, there's a sweet spot here, and you got to understand this. And so here's the deal. For you to just know your spiritual stage, and this is what we're trying to encourage people in our community to do, is to know their spiritual stage and to understand that just because you're an infant or a child does not mean that I, who may be a little bit above you in age category, according to a spiritual assessment, doesn't make me any better in the kingdom of God than it makes you. Because the truth of the matter is, if I brought an infant into this room, and I brought a child into this room, and I brought a young adult into this room, and I brought a parent into this room, and I asked you which of those 4 are the most important, some of you are philosophical majors, so you would try to go, well, you know, the parent, they can produce another child, so maybe they're it, and blah, blah. No, they're all important. And regardless of what your number is, you are important to the kingdom of God. Hear this. You are important to the kingdom of God. And so the problem is we have this identity crisis in the church that because you took this test and found out you were a 2 or a 3, you're thinking, wait a minute, I'm a deacon at my church or I'm a leader of this ministry and I'm a 2 or a 3 and I shouldn't be that. The point is this. You are a child who is a child of God, and for you, you now know what you can do to begin to grow that. The second thing is this. You've got another sheet of paper that looks very similar to the first. Go ahead and pull that out. We're going to end here, okay? I don't want to overwhelm you guys. Time's about out, so we're going to go through this one fairly quickly here. Thank you for letting me come, and for some of you, bore you, for others of you, scare you, for others of you, hopefully challenge you in a good way. Open up that second sheet of paper. You'll see the bottom of that second, or the front page of that second sheet of paper. There's some basic things of Christianity that most of us know. One's your name. You should know that. But number 2, then the question is this. When did you accept Jesus Christ? You remember that day. One of the things I love about my friend Phil Templin, he remembers that day and he remembers it well. Phil shared that story with me on a couple of occasions. That same thing has happened for my friend Max Widdup. They've shared those stories with me on a number of occasions. God came to them in a really cool way. So you should know when that is. And if you don't remember the specific date, that's fine too. The third thing is baptism. It's a natural step. The Bible talks a lot about it. If you've not been baptized, it's a natural step to take. As Christians, we should be encouraging a non-Christian to come closer to Jesus. All of us should. That's a biblical command from Jesus. Matthew 28:19, go make disciples. But he says before that, go baptize them and make disciples. And the reason that he puts those things together is as Christians, our job is to tell the rest of the world. Christianity is one generation from being extinct. It will die if you do nothing about it. It's your responsibility. And for those of you in the room who go, wow, you know what? We're doing really good. Church is doing great. Lots of good things. Take a look at the city data poll of the 2000 census between 2000 and 2010. Religion in Howard County is down 7%. Religion in Tipton County is down 26%. In 40 years, your grandkids will be raised in a community with less than 10% of the population who are Christians. Do something about it, okay? Do something about it. So I'm trying not to get emotional, so I'll stop there. And then the rest of those things that are down below there. Open up your page, okay? You will see on the front of your page there a 0, a 1, a 2, or it doesn't apply to me. Because there's a couple of questions about family or husband and wife. And if you're not married, that's an NA. Here's what I want you to do. Just go down that list. And for you to take that list and to walk through it very quickly, just read the phrase and put a 0, a 1, or a 2. Is that totally you, number 2? Is that sometimes you, number 1? Or, man, that's something that's a cool thing that God tells me to do, I just don't do it, number 0. Or, that's not me, I'm not married, I don't have kids, so I don't have to worry about that. So please, just quickly run through that list. And this isn't one for you to stop and think, this is just one for you to read it and go 0, 2, 1, 0, 2, 1. Just go down through, and in the blank beside there, put a 0, 1, 2. I'm gonna give you about 5 minutes here to do this. I'm going to let you keep doing that, and then I'm going to talk us through so that we can land this plane and get you guys on with your day. You're writing numbers down, 0, 1, or 2, or NA if it doesn't apply to you. Just right beside the lines. Just read it and write them down. Here's what we're doing. Because one of the beliefs that I have is this. If Scripture tells us to go make disciples, it is hard for you, if you are in your spiritual stage, an infant, it's going to be hard for you to make a disciple of a young adult. But if you're an infant, you can help a pre-Christian along. If you are a young adult, it's a little hard for you to try to go to a parent and say, look, I'm going to disciple you. And so the consistencies of understanding where we are, the Bible tells all of us to make disciples, and we can take somebody who may be a step behind us and move them along. That's the idea here. And the second sheet, this is what you're filling out right now. If you will look at your list, and you will see on that list zeros, ones, and twos, I would venture to say that if you go down through those 8 statements, one of those statements probably sticks out at you as having more zeros or ones. Other statements stick out at you as having more ones and twos. If you go down through and they're all zeros, then great, start at the beginning, right? Read one of those and follow it. But here's why I want you to do this. Because in these critical areas of your life, spiritually critical areas of your life, you will find one of these areas is more critical than the other, and this is a way for you to take your next spiritual step with Christ. You grab one of the 5, 6, 7, or 8 statements under there, and you begin to do this. Let me tell you how this happened for me when I first did this. The first thing that happened to me is I discovered, for me, the biggest thing that was the most critical area in my life had to do with dating my wife. And I'm like, well, of course I'd date her. I mean, we've been out, three times in the last 9 years. I mean, geez, that's dating, right? I mean, she remembers. Every year I take my wife away. We go away for a week, usually to somewhere warm and sunny in the middle of winter. And I'm like, hey, we did that. That's good, right? But it came up for me as this is my next step. And I'll never forget, after intentionally taking that step and saying, for the next several months, I'm going to personally date my wife. We're going to go out on dates. I'm going to get a babysitter, which is my mom and dad. We were going to go out, and we're going to go through. And they're happy to take the kids. And so I did. And I remember we were about the fourth date into this. And you know what happened? My wife looked over at me, and she said, I don't think I've ever been more in love with you. And I thought, that's cool. That's a good thing. And then I asked her, I said, why do you think that is? Because I'm always that guy to ask one more question. And then the problem is I asked that extra question that was like, you should have stopped two questions ago kind of guy. I don't know if that's you, that's me. I go, why do you think that is? And she said, I don't know. I've noticed the last couple of months, it seems like you've been intentional about asking me out. Because I had. And I didn't realize that I had let something slip for a season. And because I let it slip, we didn't realize that some of our relationship was slipping. And so the purpose of this next step guide for you is for you to take a look at it and to discover one of those areas and to say, what is something I need to take another step in? Now, again, your step is different than the guys at your table. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you 1 minute to share with your table what your next step is. You look at it, look at those lists, and you figure out what your next step is, and then we're going to close with one last thing. And so just open it up and say, I see that I got a lot of ones here, or I got a lot of zeros in this area, and so I think I need to probably do this over the course of the next few weeks or months. You pick the timeline. I tend to do this every 4 months. I go through a 4x4 in my life. I go a 4x4 in my job. And so I take 4 things that God's telling me that I need to do over the course of the next 4 months personally as well as professionally. And so really quickly, just say, this is my one, and just go around the room and or around your circle there and tell your guys. Ready? Go. Give you 30 seconds, so say it quickly. So if somebody's talking, tell them we love you, but next guy, okay? 30 seconds here. Okay, boom. If you didn't get done, you can try to talk about it later. Last 2 things here. There's another sheet of paper. You grab that sheet of paper. I'm not going to look at it except for this. It is resources. The question is, some of you said, I want to work at my, I'd like to volunteer more at my church. Okay, that's great. There's actually a resource there for you to take a spiritual gifts test to figure out what your spiritual gift is. For others of you, I'd like to fall in love with my wife again. That's great. Well, there's a resource there for you to find out what her love language is. And so we just put these general resources that you can find on the web to be able to do this. Last thing is this, for those of you in the room who this kind of a tool has been helpful, and you're saying to yourself, I love this, and I would love for somebody else to go through this with me, because the best use of this tool is not for you today to discover this, but what we have learned through all of our friends over the years in places like AA and NA and other places like that, is it is best to walk this thing through with a buddy or somebody else. In my world, I have accountability, and my accountability is guys like Dick Sandburn and Kevin Smith, and we do life together in these conversations. We help each other take our next steps. Scripturally, God wants us to continue to grow. And so we do this. And so here's the deal. If you like this form and you want to use it, if you're like me, I am, and I know this is going to surprise you, I'm not a paper person. I hate paper. And so you can download, if you're a phone person, you download the Crossroads Community Church app. And if you do that, on the front page of that app, you will see a thing that says Growth Tools. That is this right here. It's done in an electronic version. You can walk through it. It will email you your results. And as it emails you your results, then you can turn around and do this with anybody else. So you can do it with your wife. You can go home and do it with your kids or your grandkids. And you can walk through this. And the conversation is for this, that you would know your spiritual stage and they would know their spiritual stage and not be embarrassed with whatever your spiritual stage is. And just celebrate that God made that person at this moment, at this time, in that spiritual stage. And number two, what is your next step? You get an opportunity to discover what it is in a conversation with somebody to go, here's my next step. And then you take these materials, find another person, and this is where discipleship takes off. Because then you and this other person can walk through this, and the idea is that you would fill out this guide 2, 3, 4 times a year, and you and this other person can continue to walk through and allow God to grow you in some pretty cool ways. Okay, let me bless you with a prayer. Thank you for letting me be here today, and I'm just grateful to be a part of this. Jesus, I know that you're using some of these things in incredible ways, and Lord, I just pray that I know that for the men, whether it's a handful or 100 today in this room, that this is a tool that will encourage them. I pray, God, that you would use it. I pray, Lord, that you would remind us that you meet us where we are. You meet every single one of us where we are. God, whether we are in a worse state of our life or whether we're on the